into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is here. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is here.
Ah, that's better.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. Please come on in as we begin worship.
Oh,
the water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. And if our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God.
We're going to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're new with us, we're a gathering of Jesus followers, and we gather together to grow in our relationship with God and also to help other people who don't yet know God grow in their relationship with Him. So if you're joining us live or online, welcome, and we trust this is a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith. Hey, beautiful weather we are having outside, is it not? It's cold in the morning, but I heard it might even hit 70 today in January. Who knew? So break out the bathing suits. No? Okay, not quite ready for that. No. All right. Anyway, if you are new with us, we have a gift for you. We'd love to give this to you. Please fill out this welcome card in front of you, and we'll exchange it in the lobby area. There's lots of activities you're going to hear about later on. But for right now, let's turn and greet one another.
Great, 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 great. Check, check, check. Okay.
Thank you. Good morning, Mary. I like her scarf. The colors are cool.
If everyone wants to go ahead and find their seat, we're going to continue with worship. And I'm going to pray to lead us into this time. Jesus, I just pray that you will be with us in this room right now, God. That your presence will fall. That each of us will be able to open our hearts to hear and feel what you want to communicate to us this morning. I just pray we put all distractions aside, that we can be here in this moment with you. I pray for your joy and your love to fill this space. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I know the night won't. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands, this is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands, this is my confidence, you never fail. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is is my confidence. You never fail me yet.
Faultless to stand before. I'm Rick Rivers, and I'm an elder of this church. I'm honored to be so. In preparation for communion, I'd like to read to you from Matthew 26, 26 to 28, where it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and asked God's blessing on it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take it and eat it, for this is my body.' And he said, 'Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which seals the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out to forgive the sins of many.'" In the Tyndale Commentary, it explains those verses thusly: through the Last Supper, Jesus communicated why he came to earth to die on the cross. His body would be broken like the bread so he could receive continued spiritual sustenance. His blood, represented by the wine, was the eternal payment for our sins. When we acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of our life, we become a member of his body, forgiven because of his blood. So as we partake of communion, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. His body broken, his blood poured out on the cross so that we who believe in him could be forgiven our sins and therefore saved. The greatest of all good news: by grace through faith are we saved. But the Christian's walk has not always been an easy one. For example, at one point during the Roman Empire, many Christians died because the Romans misinterpreted the meaning of communion. When they heard of Christians, quote, "eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ," unquote, rumors flew about that Christians were cannibals who killed their children and ate them and drank their blood. When pagans heard the early Christians sing of, quote, "loving our brothers and sisters," unquote, they assumed the Christians were staging wild, incestuous orgies. And finally, when the Emperor Nero decided that he wanted to remodel the city of Rome, he had fire set all throughout the city and burned down the homes of thousands of working folks in Rome, who, of course, took that out on the Christians. So there were many reasons that Christians died in the arena, in jail, or on the cross. But in spite of all of this, within 300 years, Christianity would not only become legal, it would become the official religion of the Empire of Rome. How did this happen? It happened because brave and devoted followers of Christ carried the good news with them far and wide throughout the empire. We live in an area where fewer than 3% of the population attends church. Many believers are in church, but even more are non-believers. The early Christians spread the gospel at the risk of the arena or worse. How is it that we hesitate to share the gospel at a grocery store or a Little League game? If each of us would speak up and share the good news with just one or two or 10 people per year, those numbers could multiply into hundreds and thousands of lost souls saved. That's the end of the lecture, and believe me, I'm aiming it at myself as well as at you. But starting today, let's go out and talk to people about the Lord just as easily as we talk about the Giants or the A's. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come to you in thanksgiving for sending your son Jesus to earth, to love us, to teach us, to save us. Guide us, O Lord, to recognize every opportunity that comes our way to share the good news with friends and relatives and family and even total strangers. Help us to help others to find Jesus as Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, April. That was beautiful. Well, now is the time that we get to celebrate. We who call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, and we who call this place home, have the opportunity to give back some of what he's given to us, to bless our church and to bless our community. So let's pray for our offering today. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your many gifts. Father, too numerous to count. We pray that you will take our humble offerings and you will bless them and multiply them so that your kingdom will come and your will be done. Amen. As the offering plates are passed, if you're visiting with us today, welcome. We are so happy that you are here. We pray that you will find this a welcome place where you can belong. And that's what announcements is all about. We want you to belong. We want to grow in every step of our faith with Jesus our Lord. So we have a lot of opportunities for you to do that with. We've got studies. We call them life groups. They're happening throughout the week. We have a men's group that meets on Tuesdays, several men's groups that meet during the week right here. You can learn about the Tuesday one and many others as you're leaving today. Please find one of us. We have many women's studies. We have a Tuesday night. We have a Thursday night. And we have many others in the mornings, Tuesday mornings as well, and throughout the week. So we want you to be able to be a part of this community. This is step one in doing that. So please, please pray and consider joining one of those. If you're new, I know it's a little scary. So just find me and I will be happy to help you be comfortable and get to meet some people before you have to walk in there and be all alone. It is our goal that we are all involved. Well, we like to do fun things too. It's about having fun around here. So we have something that we had so much fun at last year that by popular demand, Galentine's is back. I can't wait. Woohoo! We are going to celebrate. Friends, this is a wonderful opportunity to come together and, yes, have fun. But it is the perfect opportunity. Seriously, the perfect opportunity to invite a gal that you know. Any age, any stage, it does not matter. We want everybody there, every gal that wants to celebrate. So bring them. It's on Wednesday night this year on the, quote, official Galentine's Day. Wednesday the 13th, right here at 6:30. And you will want to come so that you do not miss the decadent dessert that will be served. There'll be a lot of other fun things, too. Aside from all of the fun that we get to have together tonight, I am asking you to be here. You don't want to miss it. In my heart and in my spirit, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is the single most important event that we have here at our church. If you're new, you are welcome. Come. You'll get to find out a little more about us. If you're not, it should be on your calendar already. 5:00. As God is my witness, and as Rick is too, Rick and I did not talk together before he shared that incredible communion message. But it's perfect because God knew it would be absolutely perfect. Friends, we are here because we are to shine the light of Jesus. He has placed us for many myriads of reasons right here in the heart of a place that desperately needs the love of Jesus. It's not that hard. You can smile at someone. You can shake a hand. Believe me, you're going to stand out if you do. Let somebody go in front of you in line and see that person fall over. Offer to buy somebody's cup of coffee, which was one of the challenges God gave me this last week that was behind me in the Starbucks line. Do whatever we can do to shine the light of Jesus. But it begins on our knees. What Rick challenged you to do, and what I'm challenging you to do, I'm going to tell you, is beyond my own human power. I can't do it. I don't know how to walk into my grocery store every time when I'm having a bad day with a smile on my face and let the person go in front of me. I don't know how not to bump someone's shoulder and go, and look at them like disgusted. Not shining the light of Jesus. I can't do that on my own, but the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through me, he can do that. That's what this prayer and worship night's all about. We've called you to an all-church fast. Whatever it is that God has put on your heart to fast from, I pray that it has brought you into remembrance of him and what he's doing. Our fast and prayer time and our prayer and worship night is all about, please God, start with us first. Please heal, bless, and grow our church. And please bless the community around us that you have put us in. And yes, that also includes the world, where we have encouraged and supported missionaries to shine the light of Jesus. So tonight, it's vital. It is a vital part of us coming together. Sure, you can pray alone in your home, and I hope that you do. But coming together is because God told us to. Are you worried about the reports you're hearing on TV about the political garbage in our country? Are you worried about the people that don't know Jesus and won't be in heaven with you? Are you worried about anything at all? Then God tells us what to do. 2 Chronicles 8:14. Then, if my people, that's us, who are called by my name, by the powerful name of Jesus, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Don't miss it tonight, 5 o'clock. I'll see you there.
Thank you, Lisa, and I will see you there too. I'm looking forward to that event, 5 o'clock. Make plans to be back here. I already checked, there's no football on. We're between the two championship games and the Super Bowl, so you don't have that as an excuse. You did have it last week. We saw two great games last Sunday afternoon. And the two teams that I did not want in the Super Bowl are in the Super Bowl, so there you have it. We're in a series called At the Movies. We've been in it all during the month of January, and we'll have it also for the first two Sundays of February, and then we're going to start a brand new series called Storyteller about the parables of Jesus, and that series will lead us all the way up into Easter. For right now, we're in the fourth movie. We had the first week we had the movie Wonder about the story of Augie Pullman. The second week was Bridge of Spies with Tom Hanks in the Cold War, exchanging prisoners on a bridge in Berlin. The third week was last Sunday. It's hard to imagine. It seems to me like Sunday was 2 weeks ago. And last Sunday, we talked about racial prejudice and overcoming that through a talented African-American player named Jackie Robinson. The movie was called 42. And the movie we're going to talk about this week is a completely different kind of movie than any of those. This is an emotional movie. It's based on a true story. It's Christmas Eve 2004. Now, Lisa and I are very familiar with this particular movie theme because in 2005, our church sent us and another couple to Indonesia because they wanted us to bring some kind of tsunami relief to the northern island of Sumatra and especially the city of Banda Aceh. They had been absolutely devastated by this earthquake and tsunami that hit that part of the island. In fact, in that metropolitan region alone, 200,000 people lost their lives because of that tsunami. So this is Christmas Eve 2004. It's a story about a close-knit British family. These are the Bennets. This is Marie Bennett. She's the mom. Henry Bennett is the dad. Ewan McGregor plays the father, and Naomi Watts plays the mother. And then they have three boys. They have Lucas and Thomas and Simon. And it's a wonderful family. They're on the plane. They were living in Japan at the time, and they decided to take a Christmas vacation to this beautiful resort in the southwestern part of Thailand, the Khao Lak region, and it was a resort called Orchid Beach. And they're looking forward to getting a break, celebrating Christmas together. And it was the day after Christmas when something unexpected happened. It was the morning of December 26th. The family is relaxing around the swimming pool after the Christmas festivities the day before. And so out by the pool, you see this beautiful, quiet, idyllic setting. And by all accounts, it appears to be a perfect paradise vacation for the Bennets. Until something terrible happened. Please give your attention to the screen. Can't show you the whole movie. We got 5 video clips, and some of them are short and some of them are a little bit longer. But this was the beginning of one of the worst natural disasters in modern history. It changed the lives of this family in the blink of an eye. There was a massive earthquake followed by this huge tsunami or a tidal wave. Now over 230,000 people died from the effects of this event. On this island in Thailand, or on the southwestern coastal area of Thailand, over 5,000 people lost their lives, and over 1,000 children ended up as orphans. So what happens is they just show a number of minutes of the tsunami and its effects and how it just devastated the land, and it overran the hotel beach resort. The wall of water went all the way inland, and it carried everything with it. I remember Lisa and I were driving up the coast of Sumatra, and right in Banda Aceh, we looked out, and on the highway, which is probably 200 or 300 yards from the ocean, there was a ship, and it was sitting right there on the land. It was like a quarter mile inland. It was a 200-foot ship, so you could not pull this or drag this ship in, but the wall of water had brought the ship in and then just deposited on the land, and they didn't have the means to move the ship back to the ocean. So it is an immensely powerful kind of a tidal wave. And so the Bennett family, Marie and Henry and Lucas and Tom and Simon, they all find themselves in the midst of this carnage and destruction. The family members, some of them had serious injuries, and they are now separated from each other. And so the first priority of the family is to try to find, to see if there's at least one other family member around them so that he or she, whoever's survived, is not alone in dealing with the uncertainty and the chaos of the situation. And so everybody's terrified because the initial tsunami has struck and now it has gone a little more quiet, but they have no idea whether another tsunami is coming or not. And so everyone is terrified. They're trying to find the high ground. I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you travel even over toward the coast in Bodega, as you go down into the lower areas, do you see those blue signs sometimes where they say, tsunami, watch out for the, in case of a tsunami, get to higher ground. That's the only way to get out of the pathway. And so along the way, by the way, good news, I'll give you this, the good spoiler alert, every one of these 5 family members survives the tsunami, so nobody dies. And each person is going to have to decide whether or not they're going to not just try to help themselves out of the disaster, but whether they're willing to help anybody else on the way. And then conversely, they're wondering maybe if others who could possibly lend aid to them, if they're willing to help them, or if they're just in it to save themselves. Most people don't yet know whether their own family members that they've been separated against from, they don't know whether they're alive or dead. And so the first two Bennett family members to find each other are the mom, Maria, and their oldest son, Lucas, who is 12. Now they show Lucas a little bit earlier in the movie. he's getting on his younger brothers, and he's trying to be independent, and he's really self-centered. And mom and dad are kind of concerned about his attitude. Like, Lucas, you're getting to have an attitude. You need to get a little more mature and grow up. And I'll give you another little spoiler. One of the greatest parts about this movie to me is to see the growth and the development of 12-year-old Lucas, who goes in a two-day period from being a boy to being a man. In the midst of the disasters, you're just seeing all of this. Marie finds her son Lucas. They both grab a tree as they are reunited, and their dialogue to each other is Lucas says to his mom, he says, "I'm scared. Is it over?" And she says, "I don't know." And Lucas looks down. He sees that his mom's leg is very badly injured, because, of course, as the wave carries you, you end up bumping into and running into all kinds of stuff, hard and soft and sharp objects. And Marie's leg was torn up pretty badly. So Marie and Lucas are together. They're wading slowly toward higher ground and safety, and they hear a sound. And they hear a sound. It's the child's voice. There's somebody who's crying and in need of aid. And so this little boy must have been separated from his family. They can't see him. They can only hear his voice. Marie is very badly injured, so she can't really do anything to move over to try to help him. So she tries to talk her own son, Lucas, into doing the right thing. That brings us to our next scene.
Wait. Did you hear that? There's nothing we can do. Wait, we are almost there. We have to get to safety.
We have to help that boy.
If another wave catches us down here, we will die. We have to climb that tree right now. Come on. Where are you?
Mom, look at you!
We need help!
We cannot risk it. We can't risk it, Mom. Come on.
Listen. What if that boy... with Simon or Thomas. What if they needed help? You'd want someone to help them, wouldn't you?
Simon and Thomas are dead!
What's your name?
I'm Lucas. What's your name?
Daniel.
Okay, Daniel.
Okay, come on.
You'll be okay. We're gonna get you out, okay?
You have to. It's all right. It's all right.
You see the early part of the aftermath of the tsunami and the damage that's been done, and And what I love about that scene is Lucas is only thinking of themselves. He's thinking of self-preservation. We need to save ourselves. We can't worry about anybody else. And Marie says, well, what if that little boy had been one of your brothers? What if it was Thomas or Simon? And so she was able as a good mom to get Lucas to think outside of himself and to start caring for other people. God had spared Lucas. He was healthy. He wasn't even injured. And so for him to use that health and strength to help other people in this time of crisis. The three were able to climb a tree to safety. Later on, the family, or these three people, they're discovered by a local Thai family who was out searching for survivors. And there's a really tender scene where after basically this old Thai man, he's dragging Marie, because her leg is so injured, she can't walk anymore. He's dragging her over back to the village. And then some local Thais, some women, they tenderly put a clean blouse back on Marie to cover her up. They take a door from their own house and they put it on the ground and they use the door as a stretcher. And then they put Marie in the back of a truck and they're able to drive her and Lucas and Daniel to a hospital. And of course, they're speaking Thai to them. They can't understand the English people. The English can't understand the Thai people. But Marie is so grateful, but she's so weak and she's so touched by their compassion. All she can say to them is thank you, thank you, thank you, over and over and over. Marie and Lucas arrive at the hospital. Marie is treated for her wounds a little bit, but now she's waiting for surgery because she has an injury to her chest and to her leg. She's waiting surgery for her chest. And while waiting at the hospital, and I don't know if you guys have been at the hospital sometimes, once you get over that initial admission and assessment and triage and then waiting for treatment, now there's this long waiting game, and it can be frankly boring. Can you imagine for a 12-year-old sitting there with his mom waiting and waiting and waiting? And so Marie looks around, and what they hear in the hospital is people are shouting out names. And it's family members who are missing other family members, and they're shouting out the names of their loved ones to see if they might be in the hospital. So Marie has an idea, and she asks Lucas to get busy.
Be all right.
Come on, Lucas. I'm not going anywhere.
I promise.
Okay.
Morten.
You're looking for your family?
Have you seen them? Bernström!
Okay, calm down. I will help you. Okay?
I Agda, Morten, Joseph.
I'll try and help you. Okay.
Okay.
Agda Bernström. Agda Bernström. Are you Joseph Bernström or Morten Bernström? Morten Bernström?
Excuse me. I'm looking for my son.
Your son?
Peter Berry. Yes, yeah, he'll be wondering where I am.
Peter Berry? Morten Bernström, not Agda Bernström? Peter Berry? Joseph?
Annemarie? Ik zoek mijn dochtertje, Annemarie de Bruin.
Sorry, what's your name again? Anna-Marie de Bruin, anyone?
Renata Castorini.
Tatiana Chernyshova.
Irina Batulin.
Batulin. Joseph Bernström, anyone?
like Zach is Agda Benström, Renata Castellini,
Tim Klammer,
Erich Baumann, Toro,
Sansani Oni,
Heidi Selander,
Sandra Williams.
Morten Benström.
Ja.
Morten Benström from Sweden.
Ja.
I know your dad.
Papa?
Your papa, he's here. I'll bring him here, okay?
Yes.
No, please stay here.
Okay.
I will bring your papa here, okay? No, you have to stay here. You have to stay here because it's a very long way and you have to rest, okay? Okay?
Okay.
Aren't you proud of that boy? Listened to his mom and did something good with the strength that he had. It's one of the beautiful parts of the movie is in the midst of the tragedy and the chaos and the carnage, you see people doing very selfless acts of courage and beauty to help others. So Lucas starts taking the names of other patients and family members to search for their relatives. And I love it how he finds the Swedish boy and he's going to reunite that boy with his father. And that puts a big smile on his face. And he's so excited. So he runs back to the hospital bed where his mother was to tell her the good news. And he finds out that she's gone. In fact, somebody messed up the names in the hospital. And they actually told Lucas that they're very sorry, but his mother had died. And so Lucas is crestfallen. He's growing from a boy to a man, but he's very upset about that. It's a mystery. He doesn't know where his mother is. He's not certain whether she's alive or dead. So he goes into this place, and he has to stay in a tent with other children who are also without their parents or family members. So that's the first half of the movie. The first half of the movie, the disaster hits, the tsunami hits. You see Marie and Lucas finally make their way to the hospital. Marie is waiting surgery. Lucas is moving around the hospital trying to help other people find their lost family members. Now, for the second half of the movie, the focus shifts over to the dad, Ewan McGregor. His name is Henry, and he's got his two younger boys, Thomas and Simon, and they all three survived the tsunami. The three of them are together and safe. But after doing an extensive search of the hotel, of the resort where they were, finding that Marie and Lucas were not there, Henry realizes that if he's going to be able to continue searching at a good pace and a good speed for the rest of his family, he's going to have to do it without Thomas and Simon. And so there's a truck that is taking a bunch of people up to higher ground to this safe place where they can stay. And Henry has this difficult conversation with the middle boy. His name is Thomas. And he says, Thomas, I can't have you with me. I need to continue searching for your mom and your brother Lucas, but I can't have you with me. So please get on the truck, look after your little brother. When I'm done looking for them, and if I find them, we will come and get them. We will come and get you. So Henry places the two younger boys in the truck. It drives away. Now, later on, it's in the middle of the night. Henry's been looking and looking, and he hasn't found them. His hope is starting to fade. So you find yourself, Henry's in this scene with these other tourists who are also looking for their loved ones. And there's another man, a German tourist. His name is Carl. And Carl is very kind. You know, some of the people still had their cell phones, but there was obviously no chargers, there was no electricity. So the cell phones were running down on their power, and some of the tourists were getting very selfish with their cell phones, whether they would allow anybody else to use them because, hey, you know, I've only got so much power and I need to look out for myself. But this German tourist named Carl, he allows Henry to make a phone call to his father-in-law, Brian, in the UK to see if he's heard any news. Let's see.
Sir,
sent them to the mountains. You know, so that I could keep looking for my wife and my eldest son. Toughest choice I've ever made.
Have you called home yet?
I can't find a phone.
I'm saving my battery. Just in case my family calls. Please.
Thank you. I'll be very quick, I promise. Brian?
Yes, Henry, thank you. How are you, Brian?
Did you hear from anyone yet?
No, Henry, you're the first to call. Is everybody all right? Henry?
Maria and Lucas are not here.
What do you mean, not there?
The water came and swept everyone away. And I found Thomas and Sally, but they were Lucas. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to look.
Henry, calm down. Henry,
look, I have to go. Lots of people need to use this phone. Okay, I was calling it.
If you don't have a box of tissues with you as you watch this movie, you're going to wet the couch with your tears. It's very, very emotional, and it's very difficult. You know, Marie and Lucas, they have not yet contacted the family. They didn't have access to a phone back in the UK, so Henry still doesn't know whether they are alive or dead or whether they've survived or not. But here's the key. Henry absolutely is determined, and he will not stop looking for his wife and eldest son until he finds them. Now, Carl was the nice guy who gave him the cell phone. There was a scene that you didn't see where Henry saw a man talking on a phone, and when he finished the call, Henry asked permission if he could use his cell phone to call, and the man said, no, I'm sorry, my cell phone is low on battery power, and you can't use it. So you start to see the people who are showing compassion in a crisis and the people who act even more selfish than ever. You start to see the character of people when the pressure is put on. So Carl, the friend who loaned Henry his cell phone to make the phone call, he then volunteers to accompany Henry as they continue looking for his wife and son. And amidst the chaos and the pain, there's this subtle beauty to the story. You see even in the circle how people are willing to overcome their self-serving, me-first attitude, how they're willing to help others who are in need. Carl is a great example of this. There's also a scene of this nice lady that when the two youngest boys, when Thomas and Simus get up to the mountains, they're all alone and they're scared, and this older lady, she comes alongside of them and she comforts them, and she has a nice conversation with Thomas in the mountain. They arrive to the next morning, and the two youngest boys are now put on a truck. Why they moved them down from the mountain on a truck, maybe they moved them to the hospital, but it doesn't say exactly why. Only the problem is Henry doesn't know that his sons have been moved. He only knows that he goes back to where he thought the younger boys were, and they're not there anymore. So now Henry's not only lost Marie and Lucas, he's also lost his two younger sons, Thomas and Simon. And so finally, Henry and Carl arrive at the hospital, this big hospital, the same hospital that Marie is in awaiting surgery. Only Marie doesn't know it, and Henry doesn't know it. And there's this touching scene where Marie senses something around her in all the chaos, and it's Henry, but it's his shadow walking by on the other side of the wall of the hospital. And neither of them know that each other's there. And they pass each other and they don't make contact. They continue to search for their missing families in various shelters and hospitals, finally arriving, you know, to the hospital. Lucas, and here's this great, Lucas looks at his dad. Now, Lucas had made fun of his dad's swim shorts. I don't know why. But, you know, a 12-year-old, if the guy's not cool, if his dad's not wearing cool clothes, his son's going to let him know it, right? So he was making fun of his swimsuit, but now he recognized the swimsuit from afar and his dad's legs and his shuffle. And so Lucas spots his father, and he goes off from a distance, loses sight of him, but he's giving chase. And while he's giving chase, calling out, "Dad, Dad," Thomas and Simon, the two younger boys, they're on a truck, and they just drove into the hospital. And now they hear the voice of their older brother. They hear Lucas's voice calling out for Dad. And so Thomas and Simon leap off the truck that were transporting lost children, and they have this wonderful reunion encounter on the street with their older brother, Lucas. Now we come to the point where Henry, the dad, turns around as he hears the voices of his boys.
They're going to try and operate on her as soon as they can. I think you're serious.
Mom, look who's here.
This off. Here, I've got it.
You came back.
Yes.
You came back. I can rest now.
Marie says to Henry, "You came back." And then when She realizes that. She says, I can rest now. So the Bennett family is all together again, but they're not out of the woods yet because Marie appears to be on the verge of death, and she needs immediate surgery. But just seeing her husband, seeing her boys, having them all reunited again, you can imagine how that strengthened her in her spirit and in her resolve to live through this, to survive the surgery. So she does. She has the surgery. She makes it. She survives. The following day, there's a representative from the insurance company. He shows up, and he has an airplane to fly them to a hospital down in Singapore, Malaysia, so that they can get better medical treatment. And Lucas finally gets to tell his mom the good news because he saw that boy Daniel. Remember the boy that they rescued, that little four-year-old boy, not much younger than Simon. And Daniel had been rescued, and Lucas looked at the hospital and he saw Daniel hugging his dad as they were reunited. And he wanted so bad to tell his mom the good news as to what had happened to Daniel. So the final scene is the plane is taking off, and they're showing the scenery that Marie is looking out the window. So she's on a hospital bed, she's looking out the window, and she just sees the devastation of the entire Thai coastland. And Marie begins to weep. So it's interesting, in the midst, how do you show the breadth and the scope of a massive natural disaster like that? And what the movie does is it just focuses, it just has this periscope down to focus on one family and one family's experience through this tremendous tsunami and natural disaster. Before we conclude, I want to give you some of the major themes that I saw in this movie. And I saw six of them, so I'm going to go real fast if I can. The first theme that I see in this movie, and I hope you will as well, is how delicate and fragile. So if you have your bulletins, that's the first fill in the blank there. That word fragile, how delicate and fragile our life can be, especially in the face of powerful natural disasters. James has a word to those who say, hey, in the future, you know, this is what we're going to do. We're going to conduct some business over here, and we're going to do these activities over here, and we got all our life planned out, and, you know, so I'm going to work here, and we're going to retire, and we're going to do this and this and that. And James says, hold it. You need to pump the brakes, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. We have today. Today is a gift from God. You know, that today is a gift. That's why they call it the present, right? There's the line that everybody uses. And so we have this gift of today, but we do not have tomorrow guaranteed. So the idea is to recognize how fragile, delicate life can be. Changes can happen any moment. So James says, how do you know what will happen tomorrow? For your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. We've just seen it outside day after day here in Sebastopol. So what you ought to say is, if it is the Lord's will, then we will do this or we will do that. Know how fragile life can be. The second observation is, when disaster hits, you find out who the caring people are. You find out who are the people who are selfless, and you find out who the people are who are selfish. Proverbs 17:17. When I was acting selfish in the early part of my dating relationship with Lisa, she writes me a card and she quotes this verse to me, Proverbs 17:17. So it's always stuck with me over all these years. The verse says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. A brother is born for a time of adversity. I like the way the New Living Translation says it as well. It says a brother is born to help in a time of need. So a real brother is born to help in a time of need. There's a great song that came out by Tim McGraw and Tracy Lawrence. It came out about 10 years ago. It's a country song, which is the only really good music out there besides Christian. And her dad used to say, he always catch me in this, Jim, you know, there's two kinds of music, right? And I said, really? He says, yep, there's country and there's Western. So this is a great country song. It's called Find Out Who Your Friends Are. Find out who your friends are. And it's like this idea in the song is that a brother is born to help in a time of need. When you find yourself in a tough spot, you run out of gas, you're in a ditch by the road, you need bus fare, who's going to be there? Who's going to be there to help you? Someone who's going to drop everything, someone's going to get in their car, hit the gas, get there fast, not stop and think what's in it for me, or it's way too far to go and try to help you. They just show on up, and that's where you find out who your real friends are. So you find out who the real caring people are in a time of disaster. The third theme is how helpless, and this is something that's scary for any parent, any mom and dad, how helpless parents can feel sometimes to protect their children. And that's why a lot of God-fearing parents, that's why you are part of this, or as grandparents or your kids are part of this, it's why a lot of God-fearing parents pray every day for God's protection over them. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 18:10 about God's attitude toward these little ones, toward the little children. Jesus says, "Watch that you don't treat a single one of these childlike believers arrogantly. You realize, don't you, that their personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven." How much God cares for the little kid. Yet God knows your kids, that God cares about them even as much, if not more, than you do. And so the idea is that God cares for your kids, but there is a time, there is an honest evaluation where you say, "Oh my Lord, please help my kids. If they're straying, if they're lost, if they're going down the wrong path, God, please intervene and do something to help them." Because sometimes you feel helpless. Number four, both parents would really die, and this is true of Marie and Henry in this movie. Both parents would readily die in order to save their children. Song of Songs says this, "Love is as strong as death." 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Love, real love, that's modeled by Jesus himself, real love never gives up, never loses faith." A love like that, a love that would readily die for someone you care about, that is a love that is reflective of God's love. Would readily die in order to save their own kids. Observation number five, and this is what I love about Lucas. I told you guys that one of my favorite parts of the movie is the growth of this young boy turning into a man, Lucas, where he grows from a self-centered boy into a man, and he realizes that he can rescue, that he can be part of the solution to rescue and help others who are in need. And look at the transformation that happens. That when a person becomes a follower of Christ, this is what Paul says, and he says, and he, talking about Jesus, "And Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Right? So the idea is that God made you healthy and strong, and now that God has healed you, now that God has saved you in his son Jesus, and by faith you're in God's family, now God says, "Now that you've been made whole, I've blessed you so that you could go be a blessing to other people." Lucas turns from a self-centered boy into a man, and it's beautiful to watch. God made him healthy and strong. God saved him for a reason, and he was discovering that purpose that he still had. Finally, the last observation, and I'm going to close with this. When someone you love goes lost or missing, because you care about them, because you love them, because they are of great value to you, that person who's lost, they warrant an all-out search. Jesus tells this story about a shepherd, and he says, "If a man or a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Well, will he not leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, if he finds that lost sheep, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice. He will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that did not wander away. And in the same way, it is not my Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish." We're back to our song that we sang last week with 42 and Jackie Robinson. Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. It's not the Father's will that anyone should perish. It's not the Father's will that any of the big ones would perish. Because Peter echoes this verse in 2 Peter when he says that God is patient. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should find their way back to God. All should come to repentance. You know, friends, this is Jesus describing this mini story about the way God feels about us. Only here's the difference. Here's the difference between the people in the movie and people that we know and people that we're around today, right? Here's the difference. We didn't get swept away or separated from God because of a tsunami or a big tidal wave. Our getting separated from God wasn't an accident. It was an act of our will. We were the ones who willingly separated ourselves from holy God. We were the ones who rejected God's authority and decided to go our own way. And God knew this about us. He knows about our sinful nature. He knows about our rebellion and our my way attitude. But here's the great thing about God. He knows all that about us, and he loves us just the same. God isn't willing that anyone should perish. And what makes God so amazing and glorious is that God knew how much we need to be rescued from this world of sin and death and separation from a holy God. And so as an extreme act of self-sacrifice and grace, God sent Jesus to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, puts their faith and trust in Jesus, would not perish, but have eternal life. And now that you and I believe that message, now that we are rescued, God knows that we still have loved ones. I mean, I could ask you guys that question. I mean, how many of you have loved ones, people you know, that have wandered away from the faith, that are not walking with God as they should right now? How many of you praying to God every day that God would bring them back and they'd find their way back to saving faith in Jesus Christ? They may not know it or understand it, but we're the ones who read the New Testament documents. We're the ones who do understand the urgency. We can also rejoice, like that shepherd who is willing to leave the 99 to go after that one lost, to go up into the hills, whatever it takes to find that lost sheep and help them find their way back to God. And God, help us to have spiritual eyes so that we can see people the way God sees them. We can see them as spiritually lost. Lost, if you will, in a tsunami of meaninglessness. That's a big word. Where they have no meaning in life. They have no purpose. They're just floating along. They recognize they're spiritually empty, but they don't know where to go. They're lost sheep, and they need a shepherd, and we need to bring them back to Jesus. Help us, God, have spiritual eyes to see people and how we can help turn them back to God. Look what James says in the last part of his letter. The half-brother of Jesus who wrote this letter in James chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth, and if that person is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." You know, that's true whether the person wandered away in rebellion or that person just drifted away from God, didn't even know they were drifting away from God. Whether it was an act of rebellion or just an act of carelessness, if they find themselves far from God, it's incumbent upon us to go after them. You can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. You know, friends, you and I are never more like Jesus than when we join him in seeking and saving those who are lost. You go all out after them. You pray for them. You don't give up on them. You don't write them off. You don't get offended and say, "That's it. We're not talking to you anymore." You talk with them, you love them, you reach out to them, you help them, you encourage them, you model a life of true faith to them. Because they're always watching you, whether you think they are or not, they are watching you. You are living life in a fishbowl, and your Christian faith is on display that they are looking every day to see, if I tip you, if I push you, what's going to come out on the other side? If I cut you, are you going to bleed Jesus? You encourage them to find their way back to God. And oh, the rejoicing, the tears of joy that will flow, the celebration when that person finally turns the corner, when they finally turn back from wherever they were, from their sin and guilt, and they turn back to God in faith and repentance, and they find forgiveness and new life. There will be a great celebration. Not only the angels in heaven, but we ought to be the ones celebrating that. That's our goal. That's our mandate. When something of great value is lost, they warn an all-out search. And you and I are being called to be on God's rescue team. I'm going to ask the choir to come up on the stage now because they're going to give a closing song. And while they do that, I'd like the rest of us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, our gracious Heavenly Father, you are the one who gives us life. You're our creator, and you give us this one and only life to live. And Lord, we pray first of all that we'd live a meaningful life, not a meaningless life. God, help us to live this life that you give us, to treasure it, to make it count. Lord, to realize that we only have a certain number of days here on this earth, and to count those days, to treasure each one, to make the most of today, to use it to build your kingdom. Remind us how fragile our life is and that it is temporary here on this earth. God, show us how to live life with meaning and purpose each day as we grow in our faith. God, help us to keep short accounts with you. And Lord, remind us each day that in Christ we are blessed, and not just for our own blessing, God, that you blessed us so that we can in turn be a blessing to others. Show us how we can be used by you to partner with you to help bring others who have wandered away back to you. And Lord, that could be you today. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk with God. I don't know where you're at in this day in your journey of faith here on this earth. But as long as our heads are bowed and our eyes are still closed, I want to say a word to you. If you are here today and you're listening to this and you realize that it's you, you've been the one who have strayed far from God and you want to find your way back to God, today I invite you to turn back to him now, to turn back to him in faith and in repentance, and just say this prayer to God, because prayer is just having a conversation with God. Just say to God, God, I am sorry that I have drifted away from you. God, please forgive me of my sins and my wrongdoings. God, cleanse me and show me, God, from this day, show me how to walk with you in a close personal relationship. God, thank you for your amazing mercy. Thank you for your grace that kept on seeking me until I could realize the right way to go. Thank you for bringing me back to you. And Lord, I'm going to follow you now all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We will remember. We will remember. We will.
Great song of praise and worship choir. Really appreciate that. God is faithful, and we are going to remember his faithfulness at all times. Hey, I'm going to invite everybody who's in this room, everybody watching online, be back here tonight at 5 p.m. for our night of prayer and worship. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a wonderful time to pray together, to have fellowship, to commune with God and with each other. And it is so important. This is the last event of our month of prayer and fasting. We're actually going to break the fast right after the meeting's over. So we're going to have some goodies downstairs afterwards. But be back here at 5 o'clock, okay? May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all.
You place the stars in the sky. Jesus.
Thank you, choir. What a great way to start the day in this service with a reminder of God's love and faithfulness. He is worth all of our glory and honor and praise that we give to Him. Thank you for firing us up with that beautiful song. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and I'm so glad that you joined us. If you're new with us, what you need to know about this church is we're our group of Jesus lovers. We follow Him, and we try to help other people as well grow in their relationship with God. So if you're joining us here live or online, welcome. We trust that this is going to be a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith together with us. In the next hour and 20 minutes or so, we're going to have singing, we're going to have communion, we're going to have offering, we're going to have songs, and we're going to have a message that hopefully is going to help you walk in a closer way with God. So if you are new with us, we'd love to give you this gift. We have this wonderful cup, this travel mug. Put hot beverages in them, cold, whatever you like. Fill out one of these welcome cards in front of you in the pew, and we'll exchange it in the lobby right after the service. There's lots more ways to get involved. We want to stay connected with you during the week, so please take one of those bulletins, because on the back, they have the information of how to connect with us during the week with Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, things like that. So we'd love to stay connected that way also in our life groups. So right now what we're going to do is we're going to stand and greet each other this morning.
We gotta get them going. No, we gotta get them going. Because they'll just talk and talk and talk and talk.
Okay.
We'll never get this going.
We're getting ready.
If everyone wants to find their seat, we're going to continue with worship. Come on in and find a seat.
Water, you turned into wine.
replied, there's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness we shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God. Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. And if our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. You are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Jesus, we just thank you for being here in this place with us this morning, God. We welcome the joy that is here in the room. We just pray for more. I ask that as we worship this morning, your spirit will fall, and that we'll be able to hear everything that you want us to hear today. And that we'll be able to glorify you with everything we have today. change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still in now. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never confidence. You've never hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, Christ alone, the cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless I stand before the throne. When He shall come, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the throne. Christ alone, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord.
Good morning, I'm Rick Rivers, an elder of this church, honored to be so. In preparation for communion, I'd like to read to you from Matthew 26, 26 to 28, where it says, as they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and asked God's blessing on it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it and eat it. This is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from this, for this is my blood, which seals the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out to forgive the sins of many." In the Tyndale commentary, it explains the verses thus. Through the Last Supper, Jesus communicated why he came to earth to die on the cross. His body would be broken like the bread so that we could receive continued spiritual sustenance. His blood, represented by the wine, was the eternal payment for our sins. When we acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of our life, we become a member of his body, forgiven because of his blood. So as we partake of communion, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. His body broken, his blood poured out on the cross so that we who believe in him could be forgiven of our sins and therefore saved. The greatest of all good news, by grace through faith are we saved. But the Christian's walk was not always an easy one. For example, at one point during the Roman Empire, many Christians died, many thousands of Christians died, because the Romans misinterpreted what communion stood for. When they heard of Christians, quote, eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ, unquote, rumors flew about that Christians were cannibals who killed their children and drank their blood. When pagans heard the early Christians saying of loving our brothers and sisters, they assumed that the Christians were staging wild, incestuous orgies. And finally, when the Emperor Nero decided to rebuild the city of Rome to his own taste, he set fires all over the city and burned down the houses of tens of thousands of Roman workers. And of course, Christians suffered because of that. But in spite of all of this, within 300 years, Christianity would not only become legal, it would become the official religion of Rome. How did this happen? It happened because brave and devoted followers of Christ carried the good news with them far and wide throughout the empire. We live in an area where fewer than 3% of the population attends church. Many believers are unchurched, but even more are non-believers. The early Christians spread the gospel at the risk of the arena, the cross, or worse. How is it that we hesitate to share the gospel at the grocery store or at a Little League game? If each of us would speak up and share the good news with just one or two or 10 people per year, those numbers would multiply into hundreds and thousands of lost souls saved. That's the end of the lecture, and believe me, I'm pointing the finger at myself as I talk to you about that. Starting today, let's talk about the Lord as easily as we talk about the Giants or the A's. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come to you in thanksgiving for sending your son Jesus to earth to love us, to teach us, to save us. Guide us, O Lord, to recognize every opportunity that comes our way to share the good news with friends, family, even total strangers. Help us to help others to find Jesus as Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again, April. That was beautiful. Well, welcome, everyone. Now is the time that we celebrate those of us who call Jesus Christ Lord, those of us who call this place home, have the incredible opportunity to give back just a part of the blessings that God has so graciously and freely given to us. So as we take our offerings today, we're going to pray and we're going to thank God for the incredible blessings he's given to us. Father God, thank you. Thank you as our hearts overflow with gratitude for what you so graciously give to us. Lord, we pray that you will receive these humble offerings that we give, and God, we ask that you will multiply them. You will grow them to bless your church and to bless your community. We love you, Father. It's in your name we pray and believe. Amen. Well, now, friends, as the plates are passed, we hope that if you're visiting with us today, you feel welcome, because you are. We're so glad you're here. We pray that you will feel that this is a place where you can come alongside us and grow with us in the steps that we take in our Christian faith. But we pray that you'll just let the plates pass by and that this service will be a gift to you. The announcement time is the time when I get to share some of the activities that are going on at our church. We are excited about them. We have the activities so that, again, we can each continue to take those steps and grow. Life groups is number one. That's what we term our Bible studies. That's what we term our small groups. Any phrase you'd like to use fits right in to that life group term. And we have lots of them. We have a men's life group that meets on Tuesday nights. We have several men's groups that meet at different times during the week right here. Our Tuesday one meets off-site as well. If you want any information about any of those men, you can look in the lobby. You can go on our website, or you can just ask Jim or I as you're leaving today. We'd be happy to help you get connected with us. And ladies, you're not left out. We have a Tuesday night group. We have a Thursday night group. We have a Tuesday morning group, and lots of other groups that meet during times in the week at other homes, and yes, right here. So please be sure that you ask about that and get connected, because that's our prayer for you. Well, we also like to have fun together, and I would say, if I do say so myself, we do it quite well. Back by popular demand is our Galentine's from last year. We're going to do Galentine's on the, quote, official Galentine's Day this year, on Wednesday, February 13th, right here downstairs at 6:30. Again, we have events so that we'll grow in our community and faith with God, and so that we can reach out and bring others in. This is an incredible opportunity to bring someone who maybe would be a little scared just to step into a life group by themselves or walk through that door for the first time knowing no one. So if you bring them, they're not going to know no one anymore. They'll feel comfortable. We can invite them. We can say, hey, I'm in a life group. Why don't you come along with me? Or our church is having a great serve day. Why don't you come along with me? This is a great opportunity. So ladies, we want each one of you there. But if you know a gal, any age, any stage, that you could bring with you, this is the perfect opportunity to do just that. And we will treat you well. We are planning an incredibly decadent dessert that you don't want to miss. Well, tonight, out of all of the events that I stand up and share about all year long, this is by far the most important of all. There is nothing that we do that is more important than to bend our knee and to ask our God, what is it, Father, that you want from us? What is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want us as a church to do? What is it that you have for us in our community right outside as I watch these cars rush by? What is it that you want us to do as a church in your world through our missionaries and through the organizations that we support or through ourselves? He very well may tell you go, or he very well may tell you stay and pray and support. But he will speak if you will listen. Tonight, we gather together. We have been called to pray and fast as a church. That's important. I hope that you have great prayer times on your own. I hope you open the Bible and read it on your own. I hope you study on your own. This isn't about being on your own. This is about God calling his people together in community so that we come together and together we are stronger. Where two or three or more are gathered, Jesus promises, I'm right there. We are calling upon his name tonight. If you are a member here, I hope it's already on your calendar and you're ready to go. Eat early, eat late. Come, 5 o'clock. If not, if you're visiting, you are welcome. What a great opportunity for you to truly see who we are and what we believe. But friends, don't take it from me. Take it from God. Are you disturbed with what you see on the news? I am. Are you worried about the financial states of yourself or others or your country? I am. Do you feel safe in a world that can't even agree to have something or not have something? I am. Do you look around at the hurting people and the people who are sick and you don't know what to do for them? I do. God's got the answer. This is what he says to me and to you. 2 Chronicles 8:14. Then if you're worried, then if you're scared, then if you're questioning, my people come, you who are called by my name, and humble yourselves in prayer and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. I will hear you. I will listen from heaven, and I will forgive your sins, and I alone will heal your land. I'll see you here tonight.
I couldn't agree with Lisa more. We hope that you'll all make it back here tonight at 5 o'clock for our night of prayer and worship. It's going to be stupendous. It's going to be excellence, and God is going to meet us here. And I'll say the same thing Lisa did. If you are new among us, there's no better way to get to know us. You want to know what we really value, what's on our heart? Join us when we pray together to the living God. Hey, we are in the middle of a series that we started in January. It's called At the Movies, and each week we take a look at a new movie and see what its message is. If you think about it, a movie is a story on film. And it tells the story of people and characters and situations and actions that happen and how people respond to those actions and what values do they convey to the audience who are watching the movie. So very similar to the way that Jesus taught, because Jesus taught by telling stories. He called them parables. Today's message is it's an emotional movie. This movie is based on a true story of a family that this really happened to. And it happened a long way across the world. It happened in a resort town on the western coast of southern Thailand. The movie is called The Impossible. And before we go any further, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are excited and curious to see what this movie is, to see who the people are in this movie and what they experience and what their story is and what their message is for us today. Lord, we pray for the ability to just lock in, to get rid of the distractions that plague us sometimes, and to be able to focus on what you have for us today. What is your message for each one of our lives today, and what you want us to do with that message? So I pray, Lord, that we will tune in and you will speak to each one of us, because as Lisa said earlier, your word is a promise to us. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here among us. So Lord, speak and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an emotional movie, as I said. This is Christmas time in the year 2004. There's a close-knit British family. They are called the Bennets. No, this isn't the Bennet family of Pride and Prejudice, if you know that literature. But these are the Bennets of Henry, played by Ewan McGregor, of Star Wars fame, and Christopher Robin, the movie that came out last summer. This is the story of Henry's wife, Marie Bennet, who's played by Naomi Watts. This is the story of their three boys, of Lucas and Thomas and Simon. And the movie begins, they're on an airplane, they're flying from Japan to Thailand to celebrate the Christmas vacation together at a beach resort there in southwestern Thailand. It's called Khao Lak, or Orchid Beach Resort. And Marie and Henry are looking for a few days of rest and relaxation in tropical paradise. And on the morning of December 26th, the very day after Christmas, we see the family relaxing around the pool. They've celebrated Christmas. They had this Christmas Eve where they lit a bunch of lanterns and they released the lanterns up into the sky. It was a beautiful scene. They had Christmas gifts the day before, and now it's the day after Christmas, and everybody's gathered together around the swimming pool in this perfect paradise locale. When a distant noise starts to disturb them, and they're wondering what has happened, and they're not even aware of it. Nobody was aware of this, that this was an impending disaster coming on all of them. Please give your attention to the screen. Yeah, it was a terrible natural disaster. It was a massive earthquake that happened in Southeast Asia at the time, the day after Christmas in 2004, and it was followed by a great tsunami or a tidal wave. Lisa and I, we saw some of the damage ourselves. Our church in Southern California sent us, along with another family, to the northern island of Sumatra, which was just across the ocean from this southwestern Thailand resort. And that city called Banda Aceh was on the northern end of Sumatra, and that city was completely wiped out by the tsunami. 230,000 people died from this event, mostly from the tsunami, much more from the tidal wave than from the earthquake. And so now there are tens of thousands of people are now caught in this mayhem of one of the worst natural catastrophes of our time. The Bennett family is caught. And on that western coast, just on the western coast of Thailand, 5,000 people died during that tsunami, and 1,000 children were left orphans. So in the tsunami's aftermath, you see the natural disaster happen for a while, and then you see the aftermath of a landscape that is now just full of carnage and destruction. The surviving family members, some of them have serious injuries. They're separated from each other. And so, of course, the first priority is for family members who are separated to try to find one another, to try to find if they're even alive, and then if they are in need of rescuing. And so the Bennett family are not alone in dealing with this catastrophe. Everybody's terrified. Everybody is surprised by the tsunami. Nobody knows if this tsunami is just the first of a big wave that's coming in that could be followed by other waves that could be just as destructive. Everyone is trying to decide how to get to higher ground, how to save themselves, and whether or not during the catastrophe, if they have the ability and the safety or not to try and help other people who are struggling in the same situation they are. Some of the other people are injured badly. They're requiring medical assistance. Some of them are distraught. They're looking for missing loved ones. Most people in the early hours, they don't even know whether their own family members are dead or alive. And so the first half of the movie mostly shows half of the Bennett family. It shows the mom, Marie, with the oldest son, Lucas, who is 12. And they survive and they find each other and they are reunited. They both grab a tree for safety. And they said, Marie says to her son, she says, "I'm scared, Thomas," or Lucas, "is it over?" And he says, "I don't know, Mom." Lucas sees that his mom's leg is badly injured. You can imagine in the sweep of that tidal wave that you're not only being swept along by the water, but you're running into things, hard objects and soft objects and sharp objects. And Maria's leg was cut badly and she was injured pretty severely. Now Marie and Lucas are slowly wading to higher ground, and Marie hears a voice. She hears the voice of a young boy. And they have to decide what they're going to do. Are they going to pursue the higher ground and personal safety, or are they going to stop and respond to the voice that they hear?
Wait. Did you hear that? There's nothing we can do.
Wait.
We are almost there. We have to get to safety.
No, we'll have to help that boy.
If another wave catches us down here, we will die. We have to climb that tree right now. Come on.
Where are you?
Mom, look at you! We need help! We cannot risk it. We can't risk it, Mom. Come on.
Listen. What if that boy was Simon or Thomas? What if they needed help? You'd want someone to help them, wouldn't you?
Simon and Thomas are dead! What's your name? I'm Lucas. What's your name?
Daniel.
Okay, Daniel.
Okay,
you'll be okay. We're gonna get you out, okay?
We have to. It's all right. It's all right.
I love the question that the mom asks her son when he says, "Mom, we got to save ourselves. We can't worry about anybody else. We have to get to safety. We have to climb the tree. What if another wave comes in?" And she says, She says, son, what if that boy was one of your brothers? What if it was Simon or Thomas? What would you do at that point? And then she said, what if it's the last thing that we do? Wouldn't you want to do a good thing for somebody else? See, in the midst of this horrible disaster, we see scenes of courage and beauty. We see people that are willing to help and care for others, people they don't even know, never even met before that day. The three are able to climb that tree to safety, and then they wait a little while, and pretty soon a Thai family comes along looking for survivors, and there's this tender scene because Maria is very badly injured, and they lay Maria down. They bring her a door. They drag Marie, and Thomas can walk, or Lucas can walk, so he's fine. And they pick up Marie, and they take a door from their house, and they use the door as a stretcher, and they bring Marie onto a truck, and they bring her to a hospital. And there's a few women that very tenderly put a clean blouse on Marie to cover her up. And all Marie can say, and because they're speaking Thai to her and they don't speak English and she doesn't speak Thai, and so all she can look at is give a look of thankfulness to them and gratefulness, and she says, thank you, thank you, thank you, over and over, touched by their compassion. Marie and Lucas, they arrive at this big hospital and they see that there's hundreds of other patients there. Maria is triaged and she's waiting on a bed. They realize she's going to need surgery, and while she's waiting for surgery in the hospital, Marie looks over and sees Lucas. And, you know, if you've ever been in a hospital, there's a lot of waiting that goes on in a hospital. A lot of, what do I do with my time? And Lucas is a typical 12-year-old, and what's he going to do other than drink that can of Coke that he found? So she challenges her son to do something for somebody else during the time he's waiting in the hospital. So please give her your attention.
Be all right.
Come on, Lucas. I'm not going anywhere.
I promise.
Okay.
Joseph.
I'll try and help you.
Okay.
Actor Benstrom. Actor Benstrom. Are you Joseph Benstrom or Morton Benstrom?
Morton Benstrom?
Excuse me. Excuse me. I'm looking for my son.
Your son?
Peter Berry. Yes. Yeah. He'll be wondering where I am.
Peter Berry, Agatha Benstrom, Peter Berry, Joseph,
Annemarie. Ik zoek mijn dochtertje Annemarie de Bruin.
Sorry, what's your name again? Annemarie de Bruin, anyone?
Renata Castorini.
Tatiana Chernyshova.
Irina Batulini.
Batulini. Joseph Benstrom, anyone? Sank Sack is Agda Benstrom, Renata Castellini,
Erich Baumann,
Toro, Sansani on
Sandra Williams,
Mama Andil, and Marie de Brown, Abraham, Morton Benstrom,
oh.
Morten Benström from Sweden. I know your dad.
Papa?
Your papa. He's here. I'll bring him here, okay?
Yes.
No. Please stay here.
Okay.
I will bring your papa here, okay? No, you have to stay here. You have to stay here because it's a very long way and you have to rest, okay? Okay?
Okay.
One of the greatest parts about this movie is you see the growth and development of 12-year-old Lucas, how he is turning from a boy into a man through this crisis. Lucas is taking names from patients, and many of them, as you know, don't speak English. I mean, this was a world-famous resort, and it had people from all over the world and all different languages. And I was really curious on the Thai woman that was trying to tell him her name. What I would do is, can you spell that, please? Whatever name she gave. But he's taking names. He's trying to search for lost people's relatives. He finally finds that Swedish boy from the original man, the dad, who said, here, look at this family photo. This is the boy I'm looking for. And so it makes him smile that he could do something good for somebody else. He's growing from a boy into a man. He's learning how to use his strength and his ability to help other people in the wake of this disaster. So Luke, you know, he's able to reunite the father and the son, and he wants to celebrate, and he goes back to his mom to tell him the good news, only at his mom's bed, he finds out that his mom is not there. She's been moved, and due to some mistaken identity, the hospital staff believes that Lucas's mom has actually died. And they take Lucas to a tent where there's children with other families. They're being held. So that's the first half of the movie. The first half focuses on the mom and the oldest son, Marie and Lucas. Now, what about the dad? What about the two other sons? You know, I want to give you some good news. No Bennett family member dies in this movie. A lot of other people do, but they do not. And the second half focuses on the dad, Henry, and his two younger boys, Thomas and Simon. Now, they also survived, and they survived somewhere near the result. And so Henry and the boys are looking all through the Orchid Beach Resort there in Thailand, trying to find any survivors, any family members to see who made it through the tsunami. What Henry realizes as evening approaches is that he can't do the search as fast as he wants because he's got his 7-year-old and his 5-year-old right next to him. So Henry devises a plan. It's not an easy plan because it involves separating himself from his sons. But he tells the middle son, Thomas, he says, look, there's a truck, and this truck is going to take people from the resort up until higher ground in the mountains where they can be safe in case there's another tsunami that hits. So Thomas, I have to keep searching for your mom and your older brother Lucas, and I can't do it with you. So I'm going to put you two on the truck, and I have to trust that you guys are going to be okay there for this evening while I continue to search. And it's one of the hardest scenes of separation as the dad says goodbye to his son as the truck drives away. Later on, it's in the middle of the night, and Henry has had no luck. He's had no clues finding Marie and Lucas. His hope is starting to fade. He finds himself in a circle with other tourists, other people who are also looking for their loved ones, somewhat helpless, somewhat fruitless, and hopeless. There is another man. There's a German tourist. His name is Carl. And Carl allows Henry to make a phone call to try to call back to his family in the United Kingdom to see if there's any news about Marie and Lucas.
Sent them to the mountains. You know, so that I could keep looking for my wife and my eldest son. Toughest choice I've ever made.
Have you called home yet?
I can't find a phone.
I'm saving my battery. Just in case my family calls. Please.
thank you. I'll be very quick, I promise. Brian?
Yes, Henry, thank you. How are you, Brian?
Did you hear from anyone yet?
No, Henry, you're the first to call. Is everybody all right? Henry?
Marie and Lucas are not here.
What do you mean, not there?
The motor came and swept everyone away. And I found Thomas and Sam, but they were Marie and Lucas. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to look for them.
Henry, calm down. Henry,
look, Brian, I have to go. Lots of people need to use this phone. Okay, I was calling it.
Henry is able to make a cell phone call back to the UK and to try to continue to search for his family. But as you see in the scene, his father-in-law, Brian, hasn't heard from Marie and Lucas. And so they don't know where they are. They don't know whether they're alive or dead, if they're injured, if they're okay. That's what makes it so sad. But there's one thing that I want to tell you about the movie that I think is pretty endearing, and that is there are a number of tourists who were all there. They were all brought together. None of them asked for this. 230,000 people did not know before that day began that this was going to be their last day on Earth. And so this massive wall of water hits, this tragedy hits, and amidst their pain and the chaos and the loss, the subtle beauty that's in the story is that many people, including Carl, the German tourist, they're overcoming their self-serving, me first, I got to survive and take care of my own attitude, and they're also reaching out and helping others who are in need. Carl being a great example to this. Also, the two boys were brought in that truck up to the mountains, and there's a nice lady that they meet up there, and she helps take care of a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old boys who've been put on the truck, and Henry doesn't know where they are. So Henry continued to search all that night. They continue to look in various shelters and hospitals. They still have not found Marie and Lucas. And now what's worse is that Henry goes back to the place where he thought the younger boys were going to be, and they've been taken in another truck somewhere else, and he doesn't know where they've been taken. So Henry ends up back at this massive hospital, which just so happened to be the hospital where Marie was awaiting surgery, and they're looking around, they're trying to find each other. Thomas and Simon are on that truck. Henry is walking around the hospital trying to see if there's any family members there. Lucas is looking around. Remember, he thought that he'd lost his mom, so he's walking around aimlessly looking for dad to see if any other families are there, survived. And he sees a glimpse of his dad in the distance, and he knows it's his dad because Lucas was making fun earlier of his dad's swimsuit, like it wasn't cool enough to wear, and you know, like any 12-year-old boy would do, of course, dad, you're out of it. So he notices the swimsuit. He sees his dad's legs and shuffle. That's all he sees, but he's off in the distance. And so Lucas goes off in a frantic search for the dad, and we come to this scene.
Yeah. Jesus!
Let's go. No need to wait.
What?
She's really weak. She says some weird stuff sometimes. The nurse says they're gonna try and operate on her as soon as they can. I think it's serious.
Mom, look who's here.
This off. Here, I've got it.
Are you okay in there?
Yes.
Are you okay in there?
I can rest now.
You didn't hear what Marie said. She said, I can rest now. Lucas is overjoyed that his brothers that he thought were dead, they were actually alive, and they were reunited, and the Bennett family is all together again, except for Marie and her grave health situation. She's on the verge of death. She's lost a lot of blood. She needs surgery on her chest and her leg, but she sees her husband, and I don't know if you noticed the change in Marie, that when she saw her husband, when she saw her two youngest boys, and she saw that they were alive, she was strengthened in her spirit. And so that gave her the strength to be able to survive the surgery. And so she makes it, and the following day there's a representative that shows up from the insurance company, and they've got an airplane to take the family from the resort or the area in Thailand down to a better hospital in Singapore, in Malaysia. And Lucas tells Maria that the boy they rescued, in fact, not only did Lucas reunite that one family, the Swedish father and son, but Lucas also saw that after they brought Daniel to the hospital, that Daniel was reunited with his father. And Lucas was smiling, and he wanted to rejoice in that and tell his mom. And when his mom came out of surgery, he was finally able to tell his mom that Daniel was found. So the last scene of the movie is the plane takes off and it flies over this devastated area of Thailand from the tsunami. And Marie is grateful to be alive, but she begins to weep. You know, I noticed some major themes in this movie, The Impossible. A great story of a family and their love for each other, but even more so, just some of the scenes that are really important and what we need to focus on today. The first one is pretty obvious because, like I said, 230,000 people were there in that area of Southeast Asia. They had no idea that on December 26, 2004, that was going to be their last day here on Earth. So we need to be aware of this reality. We try to deny it sometimes. You buy insurance. You have health insurance, you provide safety measures, you get locks on your doors, you have an alarm in your house, you wear car seats, you wear helmets, and yet life still manages to happen. How delicate and fragile our life can be. And by the way, if this is in your bulletin, these are some of the fill in the blanks. Fragile is your first word. How delicate and fragile our life can be, especially in the face of like something like this, a terrific, horrible natural disaster. Every day that we have is a gift from God. The only day that we have guaranteed is today. That's why it's a gift. Today's a gift. That's why they call it the present. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And anybody thinks they're guaranteed tomorrow, James has a word for you in the New Testament. He's writing in this letter and he says, how do you know what will happen tomorrow? For your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. Those of us who live in this area know exactly what he's talking about. I drove in somewhat foggy morning here to get to church this morning, and now it's completely gone. So our lives can be very delicate and fragile. We don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. We need to make every day count. We need to value the time that God gives us today. We need to not presume that we're guaranteed tomorrow. Instead, we ought to say, like James says, that he says what you should say is, if it's the Lord's will, then we will do this or we will do that. So our life can be very delicate and fragile. The second observation is, when disaster hits, you find out who the real caring people are. You know, they always say, tip the pitcher to find out what's inside. You know, when a disaster like this strikes, what this movie showed was you find out who the real selfish people were, and you also found out who the selfless people were. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. A brother is born for a time of adversity. I love the way it says in the New Living Translation. It says, a brother is born to help in time of need. A brother is born to help in time of need. When disaster hits, who are the people that are going to stand by you? Who are the people that are just going to be fair weather friends? And then when you're down in your luck, or you have a crisis, or you need help, who are the people that come running to help versus the people that says, well, I hope it works out for you? There's a great song, a country song that came out by Tim McGraw about 10 years ago. It's called Find Out Who Your Friends Are. Anybody know that song? Find Out Who Your Friends Are. Anybody a country music fan? Because like Lisa's dad says, there's two kinds of music. There's only two kinds of music. There's country and there's Western. In the song, Find Out Who Your Friends Are, it talks about this guy that something bad happens to him. You know, you find yourself out of gas, out in the middle of nowhere, you know, and then somebody says, man, I've been there. And he says, you find yourself, you need a floor, you need a couch, maybe you need bus fare. Well, who's going to be there? Who's going to be there for you? And it says, you find out who your friends are. Those who are willing to drop everything. Those who are willing to get in their car, step on the gas, go real fast. They don't stop and think what's in it for me. They don't stop and just think what's in it for me. They don't stop to think it's too far. They come anyway, and you find out who your friends are. You find out who the real caring people are. The third observation, in fact, let me just back up a second. You find out who your friends are. What kind of friend are you? Are you a friend who's going to be the caring person that's going to be there for somebody when they need you? That's the kind of person Jesus is looking for. That's the kind of people Jesus can bless. Number three, how helpless parents can feel to protect their children. Isn't that true sometimes? I mean, you try to do everything you can to protect your kids. Wear a helmet. Don't go out on the street. Ride the bus. Wear a seatbelt. And yet life can still happen. Accidents still happen. Disasters still happen. Chaos still happens in this world as much as we try to order it. And sometimes parents can feel very helpless when they're trying to protect their kids. That's why a lot of God-fearing parents go to God in prayer. And they pray daily for God's protection over them. Look at the way God feels about kids. Jesus is telling this story, and he stops and he says, watch that you don't treat a single one of these childlike believers arrogantly. In other words, don't despise any of these little ones. You realize, don't you, that their personal angels, and by the way, this is where we get this concept of guardian angels. You know, everybody's got a guardian angel. You realize, don't you, that their personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven. So God loves those kids just as much, if not more, than you do. And we pray daily for God to watch over and protect our kids, because sometimes in a chaotic world, we can feel pretty helpless. Number four, both parents would readily die in order to save their children. Song of Songs, talking about romantic love, but it's still true of a parent's love for a child. For love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. Henry and Marie would have gladly died if it meant saving one of their sons, whether it was Lucas or Thomas or Simon. They would die to save their kids. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love, talking about God's love and how we can model that as he fills us with his Spirit. It says, love never gives up. Love never loses faith. One of the greatest parts of the movie is you see Henry and his dogged determination. Yeah, he gets upset. Yeah, he gets discouraged. Yeah, he starts crying on the phone to his father-in-law when they haven't heard any word from about Marie or Lucas. But he never quits. He never gives up the search for his lost kids. That's reflective of God's love for us. Number five. I told you this was one of my favorite parts of the movie. This has to do with the eldest son, Lucas, who's 12 years old, who begins the movie a selfish boy. And after a couple of days of crisis and chaos, this boy is starting to become a man. Lucas grows from a self-centered boy to a man. And he realizes that God can use him, or that he can also use his strength, his abilities to rescue and help others. This is what Paul says. When we become followers of Christ, God is in the process of changing us into the image of Jesus, who was selfless, not selfish. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. He was willing to leave heaven in order to rescue us. So it says Jesus, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So as we grow in our Christian faith, we realize that God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. He's blessed us so that we can help go after the lost sheep. We can help rescue those who are far away from God. God made you healthy and strong. If he made you that way, he made you for a reason. It wasn't just so you could glory in your strength. It was so that you could use your strength to help other people. And finally, number six, and I think this is the best reason of all. When someone you love goes lost or missing, they warrant an all-out search. And just like Henry, the dad, like Marie, the mom, they and you are not going to give up until someone whom you really love or care about gets found. They warrant an all-out search. You're not going to give up on them until you find them. Jesus tells this story about a shepherd. He says, if a man has 100 sheep, talking about a shepherd, so his job is to take care of those 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. Why? Because the lost sheep has now been found. It's now back safe in the fold. And Jesus says, in the same way, it's not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. Not Simon, not Thomas, not Lucas, not even one of them should perish. And by the way, God feels the same way about the big ones. He doesn't want any of the big ones to perish either, because Peter says this in his second letter. He says, God is patient with you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that everybody should come to repentance. Everybody should find his or her way back to God. That's God's will. That's what God is seeking for all of us. You know, this is Jesus telling the story about the shepherd, this mini story, to reveal the way that God feels about us. We were the ones who went astray. Only here's the difference between us today and the people in the movie. The people in the movie got lost. They got separated because they got swept away and separated by a big, huge tidal wave, a tsunami. We weren't like them. We weren't swept away against our will. Instead, we were the ones who willingly separated ourselves from a holy God. Our getting separated from God was no accident. So God wants us to do something about it. And when we've slipped away from God, we're the ones who rejected God's authority. We're the ones who decided to go on our own path. And God knows that about us. But here's the greatest part about God. God knows everything there is to know about us. He knows about our rebellion. He knows about our selfish will. He knows that we have gone astray. But what makes God so amazing and glorious is this, that God loves us just the same. Just the same as if we'd never gone away. God knew, He knew how much we needed to be rescued from our sin and our death and our separation from Holy God. And so as a selfless act of sacrifice and love and grace, God sent Jesus to us. The greatest verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, and that whoever believes in Jesus, puts his faith and trust in Jesus, would not perish, but have eternal life. And now that you who believe in Jesus, you who follow Him, now that you have been rescued, God knows that you need to look around and you need to see if there are any people you care about, any loved ones around you who are still away, far away from God, who need to be rescued, who need to come back to the Father. And they may not know it or understand it. We're the ones who read the New Testament documents. We're the ones who understand the urgency of the matter. And it's our job to go after them and bring them back. And we're the ones who also can rejoice when the lost ones find their way back to God. God invites us into this rescue enterprise. We have to have spiritual eyes. We have to be able to look at people the way God sees them, whether they're in His family or whether they're lost. Whether they're lost in a tsunami of meaninglessness, of spiritual emptiness, of going some other direction in life that's not going to lead them to the joy and satisfaction that only God can provide. It's like that philosopher, I think it was Pascal, he said that God created each of us with a God-shaped hole in his or her heart. And we try to stuff that hole with other things other than God. And God knows, and unless you put God in your heart, nothing else is going to be meaningful. Nothing else is going to satisfy. Because only God can be the one to fill that hole. It was made by Him and for Him. Look what the Apostle James says. In James chapter 5, at the end, at the very end of his letter, he talks about this idea of looking around and finding somebody who's wandered away. He says, and by the way, as I read this to you, I want you to think in your mind, do I know anybody who's like this? Is there anybody in my family? Is there anybody in my neighbors, any of my coworkers who fit this bill? And what would God have me to do? What would love require of me to do in order to do something about it? James says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth, and if they're brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death, and they'll bring about the forgiveness of many sins. You know, that's true whether that person wandered away in open rebellion to God. That is true whether they just drifted away from God, whether they just slowly eased away from a right relationship with God, and maybe they didn't even realize it. But if one of you sees somebody wandering away from the truth and you bring them back, there's going to be rejoicing. That person will save that person from death, and that person who does the rescuing will bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Because this is the truth, friends, and I think that's why James closed his letter with it. Friends, you're never more like Jesus than when you're imitating Him who is seeking and saving those who are lost. You go all out after them. You pray for them. You talk with them. Whether you realize it or not, every single day you're modeling the life of a believer, of a follower of Christ to them. It's life in the fishbowl. You didn't sign up for that. You know, why are they watching me every day? I'm not perfect. Of course we're not perfect. The idea is, are we becoming more like Jesus gradually, day by day by day? Less like our old selves, more like Christ. They're watching us. You go after them, talk with them, pray with them, help them, love them, encourage them so that they can find their way back to God through Jesus. And oh, if they do, the rejoicing that's going to happen, the tears of joy that are going to flow, the celebration when they finally turn back from their sin and guilt, and they come back to the Father's arms, and they find forgiveness and new life. That is going to be a great day of rejoicing, and I hope that you get to be part of it. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to have a closing word of prayer, and I have a challenge for each of us. So let's bow our heads in prayer to God. God, our Heavenly Father, if there's anything we've learned from the movie The Impossible, it's that you give us this one and only life. And this life is fragile, and we don't know what the future holds. We just know you are the one who holds the future. So God, help us to treasure this one and only life that we have. Help us to make it count. Help us not to squander this life or waste it. Help us to remember that because this life is fragile and it is temporary, that living this life with purpose and according to your plan for our lives, that is what really counts, and that's what's going to make the difference. God, show us how to live with meaning and purpose as we follow you each day, as we keep growing steadily in our faith. God, when we wander away from you, we drift. God, help us to keep short accounts with you. Draw us back to yourself in a right relationship. And remind us, God, remind us every day that you blessed us, not just so we could be blessed. You blessed us so that we could pass that blessing on to other people, to help bring others who have wandered away back to you. God, show us how to do that better. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to say a word to you. If today you're here and you realize that you may be one of those people that have strayed and wandered away from God, and today you realize that God's voice, that His Holy Spirit is calling you back, and you want to come back to God, this is going to be a great time for you, because today you have the opportunity to turn back now in repentance and in faith. And if you're ready to do that today, just say this prayer with me. And prayer is just having a conversation with God. Just say these words. God, Lord, I've drifted away from you and I am sorry. God, please forgive me for all the wrong things that I've done. Please forgive me for those people that I've hurt along the way. And Lord, I'm coming back to you now in faith and in trust and in repentance. God, I'm sorry I've drifted from you. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please show me now how to walk with you in a right relationship. God, help me to walk in your steps. And Lord, most of all, I just want to thank you. Thank you for your amazing mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for never giving up on me. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, if that's you and that was your prayer, we rejoice with you. We've got some resources to help you grow, to take some next steps of faith. It's going to be in the lobby right after church or the service. Please come see me. Come see my wife, Lisa, and we'll rejoice together. Now, I invite everybody to stand for our closing song.
Christ alone,
the words of that song. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Through the tsunamis of life, Christ is Lord, and he's our hope. You guys might have seen me. Some of you watch me. I know my back is turned, but you still watch me. It's Life in the Fishbowl. And you saw me. You said, Jim, why are you on your cell phone in the middle of the church service? You know, what are you doing? You know what I was doing? I was taking out my alarm and I was setting it for 4 something. It's a little earlier for me because I got to be here before you. But I set my alarm so that I could make sure that I'm going to be back here today at 5 o'clock for a night of prayer and worship. I hope you do the same. It's going to be an epic event. We're going to grow closer to God. We're going to call out his name, like Lisa was saying in 2 Chronicles 14. And he's going to hear us. He's going to forgive our sin. And he's going to heal our land. That's his promise. Join us back here at 5 o'clock. God bless you.